Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
So here's a question. If you're a foodie, but you don't want to pay money, you don't want to wait for a long time, and you don't want to put in effort, can you truly be called a foodie? Yes. A really strange one. Now, how many of you consider yourselves foodies here? Just show of hands. Or any definition you like. Okay, like I see some halfway, some okay, all the way up. I think Singaporeans by and large are foodies. And we really like food a great deal. Okay, so this is my standard, like, torture you at the start of the sermon kind of slide. We love to know where to get the best kway chap, roti prata, whatever, new cafes and so on. And Singaporeans like food a lot. I think you won't disagree with me on that. Some of us go a step further. We don't just like food a lot. We like a lot of food. Some really go in for buffets and lots of hotels all across our little island. A very tiny island, but many hotels that you can pay a lot of money to eat a lot of food. So my wife, Pam, and I, we used to go in for these buffets, but we realized it's bad for both our waistline and our wallet, so we kind of stopped. We just can't eat that anymore. Why do I talk about buffets? Now, the text that we have in Matthew's Gospel today involves a lot of food. It's a kind of buffet, a special type. I call it a buffet of mercy. And we'll see why in just a while. Now, for friends who are new to us, I just met Cheryl there. Hello. Nice to have you and many other new friends. We are journeying through the book of Matthew as a church family together. And this morning, we are looking at this passage, which should be familiar to many of us, normally called the Feeding of the 5,000. And it's from Matthew chapter 14. Verses 13 to 21. The good thing about this is that it's really short, right? It's a full story, but very short. We can read the whole of the story together. Okay, so here we are. I put the words on the top half so it's easier to see. Can we read together? Count of three. One, two, three. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. When the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." And we go on to verse 17. They said to him, "We have only five loaves here and two fish." And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Now again, familiar story, we've been a Christian for a while. But regardless of how many times you think, I say here, underscore, you think, you have heard or read this story, I encourage us to look at it with fresh eyes. Maybe you can tap out this home and like kind of like go over it again and just enjoy the passage. Now when I studied and meditated on this text, I discovered some surprising observations for myself, and I'd like to share them with you. Okay, so three C's because we're in covenant. And the first C is context. So context refers to kind of the setting, the condition in which the story takes place. Command. Did you notice as you were reading the passage, there's a command that Jesus gives in the middle? And finally, connection, the meaning, the relevance that the story has to the listeners. So, we'll go through this one at a time. We start with context. And we start at the very beginning, because it's a very good place to start. Let's look at verse 13. It says that when Jesus heard this, he withdrew to a secluded, desolate place by himself. What is this? Right, every time we read the scripture, if you are reading verse 13 and you're starting there, you cannot allow yourself to just not know what this is. So the easy way to find out, just scroll up to the verses just above verse 13, you will find out the answer straight away. This refers to the death of John the Baptist, a sad story. So this story comes immediately after a really very tragic story in the gospel. Now here's a painting by Caravaggio, entitled Salome with the Head of John the Baptist. Just take a look at this painting for a little while, if you can see it. And think of the feelings that evokes in you. Right? The expressions, the turned away look. The head is gory, it's gruesome. John the Baptist was ruthlessly executed because he stood up for the truth. And he stood up to the ruler of Galilee at the time, Herod Antipas. Now, as a result of that, right, he was not vindicated. His life was, in fact, snuffed out just casually. He was like a lamb sent to the slaughter. Now, imagine with me how it must have been. Right, with John the Baptist, his head was brought into this dining hall, in this party. Gory. But what happened to his body? His body would have been probably flung out of Herod's palace into the streets. The terrified disciples of John the Baptist would only be able to just receive that body, take it, bury it, and run to tell Jesus the bad news. And this, my friends, is where Jesus enters the feeding story. Some say that, well, maybe Jesus withdrew in order to lie low because John the Baptist had already been killed, right? So lie low, don't create trouble. But I think there's something more than just lying low. I think there's some grief going on here. Why? Because John the Baptist, after all, was the one that baptized Jesus himself, paved the way for him, the forerunner. And now, just like that, gone. Some of us are in pain today. We are going through valleys of grief. The Lord Jesus himself understands these valleys of grief. He was there. And I submit to you, at the start of this story, he was in grief, wanting to be alone with God, alone with his tears perhaps. But then, surprise, surprise, the second half of the verse tells us that an age before Twitter, an age before GPS tracking, somehow the crowds that love Jesus so much, they love his miracles, they found out where he was. How did they find out? We don't know. How did the message spread to the rest? We don't know, but they all knew, and suddenly Jesus was surrounded by this crowd. They rushed from all their towns and found him. So much for his peace and quiet. I don't know about you, but if you put yourself in Jesus' shoes for just a minute, imagine yourself laden with grief and pain. And suddenly all these people come and intrude on your privacy. One more of your time, your energy. How will you feel? At the very least, annoyed. That's how I would feel. But here comes another surprise. When Jesus saw this crowd, he didn't react in frustration. Get away from me. Just leave me alone for a minute. He responded in compassion, healing the sick. He placed their needs above his own. And this, my friends, is a surprising context of the feeding miracle we know so well. Jesus was already healing. He was already ministering at the time of his own grief and loss. Surprising context. Surprise number one. Now, surprise number two is a command that Jesus gives to his disciples. Now, this happens after they come to him with a very reasonable and, to a Singaporean mind, very logical request. So allow me to paraphrase this in Singlish. So they are at the end of a long day of ministry. Remember, Jesus was already healing. And so the disciples would have come to Jesus and say to him something like, "Hey, boss, you know, not say I want to say, but this place is really very ulu. the birds don't lay eggs here. And not say I want to say, but everybody is hungry. Actually, we are also very hungry. And Jesus, you're not hungry, yeah? How about we just call it a day, we pangkang, we close shop here, and we send everybody out to the towns, they settle their own dinner, gao tim themselves. Sounds like a plan, Jesus? Sounds reasonable. But Jesus heard their request and gave, and another surprise in this story. So when you read closely, all these little surprises come up. A request that would have sounded to their ears quite unreasonable. Jesus said, they need not go away. This directly contradicts what they asked for in like a few words. You give them something to eat. Now, the disciples, the shock, you imagine that rising up within them. Wait, Master, are you for real? We give them something to eat. Give them what to eat? What are you talking about? Now, this would have been an impossible command for three good reasons. Let me just list them out for us. Firstly, the need was too great. Now, we call this story the feeding of the 5,000. But actually, it's a misnomer because if you read verse 21, it says that there were 5,000, what? 5,000 men, not including women and children. So the men who had brought their families along with them, so easily 10 to 15,000 there, okay? Conservatively. Now think about it, right? How many of you are going for IDMC conference? It's coming quite soon in a couple months, right? IDMC conference. Every year IDMC conference, it's a challenge to feed 5,000 people. Right, all of you who go out, you know, myself also last year I went out with my CG, we went to Changi City Point and they can't cope with us, it's just too many of us, we waited like 1 hour for the food to come. Right, every year we have trouble feeding 5,000 people. Now imagine first century Palestine in the middle of nowhere. How to feed 15,000 people? Okay, second point is that the conditions were too challenging. Now, even if Jesus had listened to the disciples, and he said, okay, we'll send them out to the villages. Now, it would have been completely impractical, right? Why? Scholars tell us each of the villages around, maybe 2,000 people tops. 2,000 people per village, and there are 15,000 people here. Mathematically, there's no way we can square it, right? Even if all of those villages were tourist towns, you know, those towns we see in whichever places we like to go on holiday. Tourist town, and they were not. And in these tourist towns, everybody is doing F&B. Everybody is running a snack shop, bread shop, whatever, and they certainly were not. Even if that were true, there still would not be enough food. It doesn't check out mathematically. In today's gamer language, you would say GG, right? It's just finished, right? No way we can solve the problem. Third, the resources were too meager. Now, the text tells us that there was some food. But rations for just one person at best. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, when we think of bread loaves, and here's where my props come in, what probably comes to mind is something like this. Okay, whatever bread you choose. Bonjour. Gardenia, sunshine, whatever, right? This is what we think in our mind, our mental model when we think bread loaf. Or, I bought this from Esplanade MRT on my way here. Nice, fluffy, soft loaves. Very nice with your kopi o. But no, not this either. So what kind of loaves are we talking about? Now, the loaves that were referred to here was small, tiny barley loaves. I'm guessing maybe like your palm size max, because one person eats 5 of them. Okay? Why barley? Because in those days, poor people ate barley flour, not wheat flour. So that was how it was like. Actually, not very nice. And when we think 2 fish, yeah, okay, our mental model goes straight to nasi lemak. The Kuning fish, oh, delicious, fried fish. But no, obviously not that. Obviously not sashimi because no refrigeration in those days. So what are we talking about? Probably dried or pickled fish, equivalent of our kiam he. just enough to go inside the bread and flavor that little bit of barley bread. That's it. As a Singaporean, you wouldn't even look at that lunch. Very, very meager, very insignificant. But here, my friends, is exactly where the twist in the story happens. So Jesus receives these low-quality rations. He doesn't scoff at it because everybody is poor. That's what everybody eats. And he gives thanks and he orders the crowds to sit down. Now, there's an interesting word here. I'm not putting it up on the slide, but imagine with me that the word that Jesus uses for sit down is translated from the Greek anaklino, which means to recline. Recline means something like this. Like that. Can you see? Why do they do that? In those days where they had banquets, the tables were low, people don't sit up. So the Last Supper, people were not sitting up. That's the European Last Supper. People were lying down, okay? At a banquet, at a feast. And Jesus was telling them, there's going to be a feast, you recline, anaklino. Why did Jesus say that? Here's where I think there's a theological truth we cannot afford to miss. That Jesus was going to turn this poor man's lunch into a feast, into a grand buffet of mercy. The God of the impossible was going to do this. He gave an impossible command that he was going to fulfill himself. A poor lunch into a grand buffet of mercy. So that impossible command to do this, surprise number two, which leads us to surprise number three, the connection. Now, by connection, I'm referring to the meaning, the relevance, the connection that this event had to the people who were there, who went through it. I suggest to us it was deeply, deeply meaningful to them. I think you'll agree with me that certain kinds of food and drink can be specifically and personally meaningful to us. So the example I have is kopi O, black coffee with sugar. Now, if you've ever sat down to a meal with me at a coffee shop, I would probably be ordering kopi O. Right? And the reason why I like kopi O, besides the fact that I'm an uncle and I drink uncle drinks, besides the fact that I like the caffeine kick, is that there's a personal meaning for me. It reminds me of my paternal grandmother. So she used to live with us when I was really young, maybe like younger than 10 years old. She would live with us maybe 2 months a year. And do you remember these old metal mugs, right? Big metal mugs. So she would brew the kopi O there, and I was a weird kid. I like kopi O. It's an 8-year-old boy, so quite nice. All right, now my grandmother spoke very little Mandarin. I spoke very little Mandarin also. She spoke mainly Teochew. I spoke zero Teochew. So how did we communicate? How did she show her love? Through kopi O and the many other things she cooked for me, lah. So that drink brings back memories. Let me suggest to you that when the people were sitting, the 5,000 men plus women and children were sitting there and eating, it was an act also of remembering. Question is this: what were they remembering? What was the connection? Hint. Where were they last, the people of God? Where were they last in a desolate, ulu place? Where they needed God to feed them because they had nothing, otherwise they would starve to death. Where was this? Anyone? Just shout out. In the Exodus, when they ate manna. Now, the Bible scholars try to find out what manna is from the description, but actually there's no point. Because the word manna itself means what is it? Nobody knows. What we know is that what we do know is that God sustained his people for 40 years on what is it? Every day, they would eat, they would have their fill, they would be satisfied. Fast forward 1,500 years to where Jesus is with the crowd of 15,000. And once again, they are eating till they are satisfied in a desolate place. Jesus is now the new Moses. Once again, he's laying out this buffet of mercy, lots of food, 12 basketfuls left over in the wilderness. are the people who have said, aha, this reminds me of something, of manna. But you know, as amazing as it is, as we read the story for Jesus to break barley loaves, some of us think, oh, if only I were there. If only I was there to see the disciples. How did it happen? You know, as they were passing the bread out, did they see like buns pop out from like thin air? And he said, if I'd only been there, my faith would be stronger now. But you see, Matthew doesn't tell us how it happened because it's not really the point of Matthew's gospel. His story doesn't end here. If you fast forward some chapters, you'll find another instance where Jesus is not in front of a great crowd. He's in a small, quiet room. Only his disciples there. And once again, my friends, he breaks bread. Once again, he gives thanks. And once again, he says, take and eat this. But now he says, this is my body given for you. Jesus once again invites them to a grand buffet of mercy, the bread of life, giving his very self. Now, what does all of this mean for us today? My friends, I believe the Lord is calling us to come to the table, to taste of his grace, to come to this buffet of mercy, but to also point others to that table. That, of course, means personal evangelism. But one other way that we can consider today, right, that brings people to the table of mercy is by stepping up, entering the story, by stepping up ourselves to offer our 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, when we think of 5 loaves and 2 fish, some of us say, hey, that's exactly right. That's what I have, which is nothing much. I have nothing much to offer to the Lord in service. And we say, God, just look at me, will you? I have nothing to give you. I'm not good enough. I'm not gifted enough. All right? I don't have time or energy or money. I have too many problems of my own to deal with. You know, I only have these meager buns and the kyamhe here. You know, you ask me to serve for what? You ask Nina to serve. Look at her. You know, she can sing like that. That's not 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's sourdough and smoked salmon on top, you know, with cream cheese and dill. And we say, hey, God, maybe you forgot, but hey, you've called me to a church called Covenant EFC. You want to see how many people there are in this church? If I step up to serve, I'm just a little drop. What does it matter? Now, if this is what you really feel, I would just urge you gently, don't discount yourself. Don't discount your gift. And if God is calling you to step up and serve, don't overthink it. Just do it. Just try. And the reason is very simple. It's not about you. It's not about me. And it's not even about our gift. Because God takes that little gift he gave us in the first place and he multiplies it to feed the world. Now, I want to talk about people on the other side of the spectrum, right? The first side of people who feel, I've got nothing to give. Some people think, I have plenty to value add to Jesus. Watch me. All right, maybe our unspoken inner conversation runs something like this. I love Step Up Sunday every year because I'm the right guy for the job. No, and Jesus will be really proud to have me on his team. He needs me. Everything 5 loaves and 2 fish, ayache, 5 loaves and 2 fish, are you kidding me? If I was there, right, with Jesus at the feeding of the 5,000, I would say, Jesus, don't worry. Catering for 15,000, I just pick up my phone, few phone calls, all settled. Your catering is settled for you. Don't worry, Jesus, count on me. Now, if that's you, of course, I'm exaggerating a bit. I don't think anybody really thinks that way. Remember this. I'll say the same thing we said to group number one. It's not about you, and it's not about me. And it's not even about our gift. Because only God takes the little gift we have and multiplies it to feed the world. the best of our efforts, the best of our gifts, the best of our talents will only be like barley loaves and kyamhu in the eyes of the Lord. So only one Messiah, one miracle worker. It's not you, it's not me. The Lord just calls us to step up in faith, to let faith arise in our hearts today to see Him at work. Now today is Step Up Sunday. Every year at Step Up Sunday, you see the room is dressed a bit differently. There are things on the wall you don't normally see there. And we showcase the various ministries in the church to give us an opportunity to hear God saying to us and calling us to step up in various ways. Now, please don't see this as an employment fair or some kind of CCA recruitment drive. It's not like that. Okay? And just because we have it during service time, we're not arm twisting you to serve because you have no choice. It's part of the service. You have to go walk around. It's not like that. There's no coercion here. And I fully understand that for some of us, there are a whole number of legitimate reasons why we just can't serve in this season. That is okay. Today, I just want to give us an opportunity to hear a few stories of how different ones have already stepped up to serve. Let me tell you, every story matters to God. We're not just units of production in God's massive factory. Our stories matter. And today, I want you to hear some stories. Okay, so the first story we're going to hear is from a dear brother, Doron. Doron, there he is. He has to come all the way from the back because today he's serving in addition to being arrowed to share. And he has a mic that he can pull out because he's from the AV ministry. Wonderful. Okay, let's invite Doron up. Yes. And he's giving the hand signal so they know which mic to turn on. Yeah, over here.
Oh no, sorry guys, it's the SL mic. Okay. Hi church, I'm Doron. I've been serving with the AV ministry maybe a year plus by now. So I've been asked to share basically why I serve in the AV ministry. And for me, serving has always been a part of my life. My parents encourage myself and my siblings to serve all the time. And that does include serving in church. That does include my siblings do like worship ministry. At this point, one of my siblings is even also like basically preaching in her church and things like that. But I think more than that, my parents encourage us to serve in the small ways, which is the way I prefer. So it's things like when you are in a lift and someone wants to come, then you hold the door open for them. It's things like when you're at school and you see your teacher carrying a lot of books, you say, "Hi, can I help you?" You know, it's so very much the way my parents taught me to serve is because you can. Because you're there and you can be an extra hand, you can notice that like, hey, that person can't open the door for themselves, you hold open the door for them. So my parents encouraged this a lot for us. So in pretty much every church that I've been to growing up, we served. So when I came to Covenant, one of the things that I knew I really wanted to do once I said, okay, I'm going to attend this church is I want to serve. And in Covenant, it happens very easily. So I'm just talking to a few people, like in the worship ministry, saying, yeah, I'm interested to serve. Then they're like, do you want to join the worship ministry? I say, okay, that one a bit hard. I'm not sure I can sing or play an instrument. I say, but I'm interested in AV. I know that one is mostly, it's a lot of manual labor. So then then they said, sure, you can meet the person in charge of AV. Maybe next week we'll have lunch with Colin. So I said, yeah, sure, I can have lunch with Colin. Sit down for lunch with Colin. Colin says, so we report at 7 a.m. So next week, I'll see you at 7 a.m. And
the rest was history. Yeah.
Yes. So it's very much that. Covenant makes it very easy to serve. You can just come, especially for AV, because we always need extra people. More hands will make a lot of this go faster, because everything that you see here set up, it's not here. And I think the wonderful thing, like what Pastor Ben was sharing, is that there's a multiplication effect. Yeah. I am not an AV expert. In fact, I don't do the... When everyone thinks of AV, they think, oh, it's tech, you need to have a very good ear. Me, personally, I don't do that. I plug in wire. And I know that sounds very basic, but it's literally that we come in, you need to come in very early. You can come in at about 7. And the whole bunch of us, we spend maybe like 20, 30 minutes plugging in a lot of wires first. And the multiplication effect is that for me, I know that, okay, today I came in and I plug in 10 wires. and that's it. But then the multiplication is that now you all can enjoy worship. You can hear Nina's wonderful voice. You can hear Pastor Ben preaching. And all I think that I did was plugging in wires. And I plug in maybe 10. Maybe the next person plugs in 12. Maybe the next person plugs in 8. And then because of that, wow, magic sound. And I really don't feel like I do it, which I think is very much the feeling of like the disciples when it's like, I just gave my 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? The person that fed the people was Jesus. It was not me. So very much for AV, I do get that feeling. Hey, I plug in this wire and somehow there's sound. And then when there's no sound, then we panic, and then we need to figure out who plugged in the wrong wire. Yeah. But that's what we do when we serve. And so I would say, if you're interested, definitely for audio visual ministries also. If you don't think, oh, I never touched a computer before, it's okay. Just unfortunately, you have to just show up every Sunday on 7 a.m. Not every Sunday, we take turns. It's maybe once every month or twice every month we come in. Come in at 7 a.m. Honestly, if you don't want to scan QR code, you want to just show up at 7 a.m. on Sunday and help us out, go ahead. I think we'd be more than happy.
Talk to him, he'll roster you straight away.
Yeah, so if you want to serve, I think it's very easy. And definitely if the attitude you want to have is that, hey, I'm a part of a church and I see a lot of people running around and they're doing stuff and I want to help because they seem busy. That's very much what a lot of the AV ministry does. You show up, we will teach you how to plug this one wire in. You come back next week, we teach you how to plug 2 wires in. You come back next week, then you just keep doing it. So yeah, if you want to serve just because you can, please join us. Yeah.
Thanks, Doron. Everybody say with me, don't take the AV crew for granted. Turn to your neighbor, say that. Don't take the AV crew for granted. Okay, it's something we need to repent as a church, because honestly, when do you notice the AV crew? When we have video relay, then the video halfway stops. Then you're like, oh, who's on the... Then the person behind the screen is like, oh dear, oh dear. That's when they get noticed. Because you see, the expectation is that all of us come, you show up, it's already done for us. Right? So let's step up to serve, but also learn to be grateful for these people who have stepped up. Okay, the next person is going to come up is a friend in my CG. Felicia, where are you? Felicia. There you are. And Felicia will be talking about the next generation ministry. Come, Felicia. Don't be so shy. To persuade her to share, well, it's not easy. Yeah. And Felicia will share with us. She serves as a DMK. In the preschool ministry. So do tell us a bit of your story, Felicia.
Hello, everyone. I'm Felicia. I served in preschool for about a year or so. Yeah, so technically, I have exposure to teaching kids. So preschool is not, say, super uncomfortable for me. But I think I do have my fears because I feel that, I don't feel adequate, I don't feel good enough to be a good role model because I don't feel like a perfect Christian. Then but you are going to be teaching preschool, then how? Because you're supposed to teach Bible values, you're supposed to be bringing them up in godly ways, then what if I'm not good enough? Then also there's that fear whereby I'm already teaching from Monday to Saturday, God. Do you really want me to give up my Sunday mornings as well? No, I really want to sleep in. I really want my sleep. But I think after going through many years of contemplating, then I think that, okay, maybe it's time for me to sort of step up and serve in the children ministry. So it's all about trusting God that even though Sunday mornings are very hard for me to wake up, I'll believe that, okay, never mind, God will sustain me. So every morning I must grab my coffee, then I can stay awake and finally go. Yeah, so I always joke with one of my DMK say that, wow, actually every Sunday morning very hard to wake up. But you know what? We still show up because we believe in what we're doing and we believe in investing our time in the children's ministry. Yeah, so preschool is very fun. Because you see all the kids, they are very cute, you know, they sing the song, worship songs very loudly, they come to the front, they'll be like, who wants to come to the front and sing songs with us, me, then they'll come in front and they'll do a dance, they'll do a song. So it's very cute to see them and very encouraging because they'll sing at the top of their lungs, you know, it's not like the whisper kind, you know, then they do the actions big, they sing very loudly. Yeah, and then also, I think when it comes to prayer time, it's very encouraging to see how they really believe that God will answer their prayers because they will ask you for every single thing. They can pray for their parents are sick. Can you pray for my mommy and daddy because they are sick? Or can you pray for me because I'm going on a trip? Or another one is those younger ones, they'll pray, can you pray for my toys? They are broken. Yeah, so very cute. La, yeah. Yeah, so it's been very fun serving preschool. And actually, technically, I think I was being appointed in or something. I think my friend was the one who sent my contact. Then I just signed up and then I eventually got in. Auntie Pixie messaged me. Yeah, and then I finally got in. So actually, serving in preschool is also very easy. You can just come and leave your number. Yeah, it's very rewarding to see how the kids apply the values in their lives in small ways. So it's about serving in small ways. Yeah, thank you.
Thanks, Alicia. Let's encourage her. That was really a step up for her to come up and share. But, you know, I think both Doran and Felicia talked about serving in small ways. That's a really good paradigm to have, that we are really just bringing a little contribution to the Lord. And let's not imagine that it's going to be, it's this huge mountain we need to climb. Actually, serving can be quite simple, quite simple. It's really about our availability and our saying yes to God and seeing how God uses that yes to inspire a yes in somebody else, amen? Somebody else will say yes to Jesus. Maybe the next generation will say yes to Jesus because you said yes. And so this is what we're going to do right now. Okay, so we don't have a foyer for you to wander outside leisurely. We have to do it in this place because, well, if you don't know, the foyer doesn't even belong to us. All we have is this rented area. And so we've got the different booths all around. And we're going to do this. It's just a really short exercise. Okay. I'll get everybody to stand right now. Literally step up if you can. Stand up. Okay. And we go around to different booths. And we just ask some questions, okay? So you might be, hey, I'm not very sure that. I'm not sure if I want to serve. Okay, but we just go around. People are there already. They're not so unfriendly. Go smile at them. Find out something. Okay, and then we'll start the countdown timer now. 10 minutes. Let's go ahead and just have some good conversations. Find out more.
We're glad you had spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.